Our gospel reading, one that's pretty familiar, I think, to us all, comes from the fourth chapter of Mark, the 35th verse. Now, we are not in the psalm liturgy that Sean has helped create. We're back in this ordinary liturgy, and Mark has been the subject of our liturgy up to this point. So we kind of know what's going on. We've had the Sermon on the Mount. We've had other things. So we begin with chapter 4. On that day, when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with them. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so the boat was already swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Thank you for helping me out there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It turns out that this is the third time I have had the opportunity to teach on our readings today. Job, Paul, Mark, and the Psalmist. It's kind of a new rock group. The first was on Father's Day, June 20th, 2009. Pastor Martin had just begun a sabbatical, and this was my first turn at the pulpit. I was dramatic. The second, just 3 years ago, on June 21st, 2021, COVID was on the decline. We were meeting again, although spaced out. Sean had been called and was due to show up in a couple of weeks. I was not as dramatic. Well, maybe a little. And then there's today. My first thought was, apparently, I'm getting another chance to get it right. And there is that dramatic thing, and I may weep. It happens. So what to do? I had a bunch of old scribbles on a piece of paper that ran the gamut from a cork in the cosmic stream of life to God in a box in the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. There's something to work with there. The great thing about Scripture and the study of it and the thinking about it is that there's always more than one way to look at things depending on what's going on in our lives, what's going on in the world, what the weather is. And as Paul writes, just open wide your heart. So in my scribbling, and I promise, I think, that I did not attempt to work every one of those scribbles into this reflection, four themes floated to the top of my mental whirlpool. Chaos. Lament. Trust. Calm. It was striking to me, as I'm sure to you in our psalm, and the gospel, and Job, and even Corinthians, that they all seem to build on last week's sermon that Sean gave on Psalm 46. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Or from Psalm 107 today, and a stormy wind arose which tossed high over the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heavens and descended to the depths, and their souls melted away in their peril. Even Corinthians gets in the act with Paul's list in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots. And Job starts to talk about, actually it's God talking to Job about Job. Who shut the sea in with the doors when it burst out from the womb? So this aspect, and of course Mark, a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. The imagery continues of a world in chaos, and in particular, in Corinthians. While it's easy to read our second letter that Paul writes down, all the things that Paul had to overcome. That's not the point. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth that is in a crisis. And Paul wrote these passages in response to some very specific and painful difficulties he was having with the Corinthian congregation. Rumors were being spread about his apostolic ministry. You know, he isn't really the right kind of Jew to be telling us about Jesus. And his relationship with some of the congregation was strained. Not a surprise there. In addition, he needed to raise money for the church in Jerusalem and prepare yet for another visit where he would have to deal with sin among the Corinthians and their seemingly slavish submission to those he called super apostles. Paul was in the midst of a maelstrom, a complicated, complex, dangerous world which could come apart at any time. The same complex world that we face. And perhaps that same voice, how long, O Lord, the same lament. Lament can be defined as a complaint, a sorrow, maybe even a little whining. He lamented the loss of his access to the library because it was a Monday and they weren't open. He lamented that he didn't get the promotion that he wanted. But biblically, in the use of, in our Bible about laments in the Hebrew tradition, which, by the way, biblically, there's about a third of the Psalms, 50 Psalms, are about our laments. There's even a book in the Old Testament, I kind of forgot about that, Lamentations, and it is powerful. Short chapter, 5 poems. If you go to BibleGateway.com, it's really quick to read through them all. A lament is a prayer expressing sorrow, pain, or confusion. It is often referred to. How long, O Lord, must we wait until we are delivered from this or that? And of course, the great lamentation of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? Laments are actually the first step towards action. Laments are, God, I have a problem, and I need to have a talk. And God often says, I don't make no junk, the sea is stormy, life goes on, what do you need to do? The book of Job is nothing short but a book of lamentations. How long will I have to be punished? I am a holy man. And God's reply to Job is in two ways. I think the first is to say, I made the world for you, man, and life happens. That whole passage we read today is, who are you to complain about what I made? Who are you to complain about God's people? Who are you to complain about those that look different than you? I made it all, and I don't make junk. Get over yourself. And the second thing is, just because you're a holy man, Job, doesn't mean I can wave a magic wand and all will be better. Following the religious laws and rules is more than checking off a box. It's about taking care of each other. It's about doing the right thing because it is the right thing to do. And as Paul writes, as unknown and yet all are well known, as dying and yet you see we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making rich, as having nothing and possessing everything. That's all about how you look at things. So in this messy, chaotic world, surrounded by the wicked problems of hunger and war and racism and drought and extreme heat events, are we doomed? How long, O Lord? To which the answer, simple answer is, as long as it takes. Trust in the Lord. So there's Mark, the elephant in the room. The big miracle I really don't want to talk about, but I'm not sure I can get away from it. Mark is the pragmatist. He is the in-your-face kind of guy and continues to press that the kingdom of God is at hand. What we do now is what is important. He records more miracles than the other Gospels with the purpose of defining and proving that Jesus is in fact divine. So my goal today, looking at Mark, is not to make this just another miracle story. But Mark kind of comes out of the starting blocks pretty fast. And he starts talking about death-dealing forces as demons. And heralds Jesus as the Son of God, sent to seal and liberate human beings. This is Mark 1, verse 1. And one of his first acts, that first public ministry, that first miracle, is to drive out a man's unclean spirit. Jesus commands the intruder to be silent and come out of him. Mark writes the action hero story, wowing the crowd. Now, what's Mark's context in this? He's considered to be the oldest of the Gospels, the main source for Matthew and Luke, likely written during or just after a period of intense, almost unimaginable upheaval in first century Palestine, around the year 70 CE. A Jewish revolt against the Roman imperial occupation rises up, and the empire's might comes crashing down, desecrating and destroying the Jerusalem temple, turning those stones over that Jesus referred to in one of his talks. Which is to say, from the Jewish point of view, desecrating and destroying the heart of the world. To put it mildly, the atmosphere of Mark's world was full of fear, grief, chaos, lamentation, and dread. Death-dealing forces were swirling through the everyday life like a chaotic storm at sea. So in our previous chapters of Mark, leading up to chapter 4, Mark has just told several parables about the kingdom of God or the reign of God. And now that very evening, he instructs the disciples to take him across the Sea of Galilee by boat. It's as though the parables flow directly into this journey, as if to say God's reign has come. And this is what it's what it's like in a parable form, sowing seeds, graceful growth, the weeds subversively taking over the field. And now, this is what it's like in the form of action. Though the night is falling, we'll head across the sea into Gentile territory, where we'll confront even more death-dealing adversaries. Even tonight's journey itself will take on that death-defying character of adventure and struggle. We will sail into the shadows of a storm with the wind and the sea against us. This is good stuff. And the storm breaks, not just around this boat, presumably on the boats that left with them. There's more than just the disciples here. Chaos, waves, their souls melted, and they lament. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Oh Lord, why have you forsaken us? And Jesus sleeps. He rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. Trust in the Lord. And this is where I have this desire to turn away from a miracle, from this miracle. Okay, it is a miracle. But for what purpose? Many of the miracles in Mark's writings are there to say, this is the Son of God. This is God incarnate. This is who I am. This is bigger than the disciples. How many miracles do you actually need to see to understand who I am? But this is different. This could be considered a healing story, an exorcism, if you will, if you relate back to that very first miracle in Mark. He rebuked the wind. Demon, get out. Peace. Just like he rebuked the demon in the man, the demon left. This could be considered a foreshadowing. A foreshadowing of this story as the world is a chaotic and dangerous place. I'm not going to be there. I'm going to be gone. You can't run to the back of the boat and say, wake up, make sure everything's okay. You will need to trust in the Lord. Trust in what I've taught you. You will meet, we will meet, with fierce, overwhelming opposition as wide and as fearsome as a nighttime storm at sea. And yet, peace will prevail. Trust in the Lord. You stilled the storm to a whisper, says the psalmist, and silenced the waves of the sea. Then were they glad when it grew calm, when you guided them to the harbor they desired. And there was a dead calm. God is a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Be still and know that I am God. Calm, breathe, Yahweh. The world is a stormy place, and in the midst of the chaos, come to me with your lamentations. Be still, be calm, trust in the Lord. Press on doing the right things. Persevere, do the right things for no other reason than I love you. Here in that calm, in that quiet, my charge to you, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep, trust in the Lord. And from Lamentations, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. When I sing this part, great is your faithfulness. When I prepare a reflection, rambling, a sermon, call it what you like, I go to a number of sources, one of which I really like is saltproject.org. And they include poetry often by Mary Oliver. And this week, a poem titled Maybe, which begins, "Sweet Jesus, talking his melancholy madness, stood up in the boat and the sea lay down." It's a beautiful poem, and I recommend it to you in its entirety. But I'd rather close with this poem, perhaps this prayer by Wendell Berry. It's already started. The title of this poem is "The Peace of Wild Things." When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests, where he rests in his beauty on the water and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought or grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. Amen.